Now I call upon our speaker, Mr. Robert Bennett, to deliver his address entitled Jesus Christ and the Crucifixion. Robert.
Today's lecture concerns the element of the gospel in relation to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What has the name of the Lord Jesus Christ got to do with the gospel? Well, if you turn to Acts chapter 4 to begin with, and verse 10, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the answer to that question. What has the name of the Lord Jesus Christ got to do with the gospel? God has appointed him as the means to invite men and women to obtain salvation. If you turn to 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. I'll begin at verse 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That is the reason. And this is also confirmed by Christ himself. We turn to the Gospel of John in chapter 3. I begin at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why was it necessary then for Jesus to die? Now this has bewildered many people. And there are answers. For centuries, popular theology has indoctrinated the world to believe that Christ died in order to appease the wrath of God towards sinners. And yet the scriptures say quite the contrary. If you look at John chapter 3 again and read that again, verse 16. God so loved the world, his creation, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So immediately we have a certain number of people who act upon belief. Believing in Jesus Christ. So that rules out a lot of people. Those who do not believe in him. So it comes down to a small section of people. Those that believe in Jesus Christ will have everlasting life. If we go to the first epistle of John and chapter 4. And begin at verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. As again, this rules out a lot of people. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. But that world is not all. It's not all the population of the world, because amongst that are the unbelievers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed us unto us the word of reconciliation. Each speak of God's love towards humanity. But again, Christendom would detract from that. They would have us believe that Jesus died for us as a substitute for our sins. But does the Bible say that? Well, let's look at some other testimonies. We go to the Paul's epistle to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? 1 Corinthians 5. And verse 7. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are leavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now no doubt you're wondering, well, doesn't that confirm what Christendom is saying? 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 2. It is clear how they come to that conclusion, but we shall see quite the difference. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now from this, as I say, Christendom would say, that's substitution. But is it? We know that the word of God is infallible and without contradiction. So there must be an explanation. And there is. If you go back to the book of Romans in chapter 6. Verse 23. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For he goes on to say, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Romans 5 and verse 12. And how did death enter the world? This verse tells us. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, no exception, for that all have sinned. Combine the two. Through Adam's transgression, sin entered the world. We all have sin. And the wages of sin is death. As a result of Adam's transgression, God's judgment upon the human pair and their posterity, that takes us right up until today, was that they should die. Not immediately, but in old age. The average time is 70 years. The death does not bear any relation to the popular belief of the inner immortal being whisked away to a place of bliss after death, otherwise known as the immortal soulism. The death resulting from Adam's transgression simply means that he is dead, without life, has no existence, and all mankind is subject to it. So is this all that we can expect? We are born, we die. Obviously not. If the world carries on the way it is, that's exactly what it's going to be. Death and destruction. But the Bible has a solution to the problem. And we've already touched upon it. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the answer. He is the problem. He is the solution to the problem. And it's all in God's plan. God's plan of redemption. What plan? What does it involve? God does not contradict himself. He has arranged a scheme by which mankind can obtain salvation without violating his own law. His son Jesus meets all the necessities of the case. Under the law of Moses, it was necessary that the transgressor had to offer a sacrifice, which was unblemished and unspotted. The use of lambs, goats, cattle were the essentially acceptable things under the law, acceptable to God, and were merely representative for the transgressor as a type. If one would sin, they would take it to the priest and make the suitable offering. But it was only representative for something else. It was a representation of forgiveness and an acceptable offering before God according to his law. So what is the antitype then? If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10. As it was under the law, so it is in the antitype. Hebrews chapter 10. It says in verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore he cometh, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the law, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins." They can never take away sins. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." But it is still only a representative. It's not a substitute. It still follows the primary equation. What it said in verse 4, "It is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins." Those were representative in the type. But Jesus, when he died, again is still representative of the people. And without that representation, the sacrifice would not be acceptable. It is not a substitute. Christ is the representative for the people. So there's a vast gulf between a substitute and a representative for sin. So how did Jesus meet the necessities of God's requirements in the plan of human redemption? Now, Christendom shrouds a simple answer to this question with a false belief of immortal soulism. And yet, when we see the simplicity of Scripture, we realize the truth. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, we've already been to that particular area. We quoted that if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die," we've been to Romans and read this, "for as in Adam all die." Is that the end of the matter? No. "Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." But it is predicated on something. What of this latter part of this verse? How can we be made alive through Christ? The first requirement of the law of Moses was that the transgressing nature, that is human nature, should be put to death for the wages of sin. Representatively, we see that in the sacrifices, in the animals that were offered. In the antitype, Jesus has this nature, human nature. And he died for us as a representative in the antitype. Romans 8 and verse 3. Romans 8 verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Again, Hebrews chapter 2. These all confirm these statements. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, as in Adam, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, the diabolos, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And here is a representation. His father was the Almighty Creator, but his mother was human. Thence, he could act as the representative for mankind. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, as a representative, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, as a high priest would when he went into the temple, into the tabernacle, once every year. Christ only did it once. But as it was in the days of the law of Moses, it was a representation of what was to come. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. Luke chapter 1, well, we needn't go there, but we always are aware of Christ's birth, as we've touched upon. He's both Son of God, but he's also Son of Mary. So it was necessary that he took on the likeness of human nature so as to represent us in his death. He was tried. He was disciplined, as we are. But where we fail, Jesus prevailed over the carnal mind and the weakness of human nature. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8. begin at verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. As I said at the beginning, it comes down to a small minority of people. It doesn't cover the whole vast world and the people therein. It comes down to those who believe in him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 4. And beginning verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, our belief, and our faith in him. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here is a true representative for us. It was essential that he was a Son of God, as he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and he was the perfect sacrifice for sin, acceptable to God. Christ's death is therefore the declaration of the righteousness of God, which God required as the basis of the work of reconciliation and forgiveness. You can see this in Romans chapter 3. In verse 24. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There is no other man under heaven so named that can achieve this. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who? Him which believeth in Jesus. And that cuts off a vast amount of people. Those who do not believe. Those who are ignorant of the gospel. Those who have pagan philosophies. Those who belong to Christendom as a whole. There is only a small minority of people that believes in Jesus for their salvation. Let's look at some more testimonies. Let's go to the smaller epistles. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 14. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood. So we see the necessity of Jesus dying. Through his blood we shall have redemption. Even the forgiveness of sins, an all-important element of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, the ecclesia, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence as king and high priest of the future age. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now, through Jesus, hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, the ecclesia, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What the law could not do, Jesus did. The acceptable sacrifice to God for sin. He was made perfect. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. How? In Jesus. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, and beginning at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He didn't eat it, they didn't eat it literally. What they did do is eat and digest his body in a representative way. He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament." No, Christendom might teach you this, but no, they didn't drink his blood literally. It was as a representative, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The acceptable sacrifice. Revelation chapter 5. And verse 9. Here is a future state for those who believe and have faith in Christ. Verse 9 says, they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, crucified, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." The future glories of those who wait for the means of our redemption. These statements confirm that there is a connection between the death of Christ and the restoration of sinful man to divine favor and life. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 20 clearly states that Christ was raised from the dead. verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That is, we're born, we die. In between, we have hope. But if that's the end of all our hope is death, we are most men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from that dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Risen from the dead means that he's alive and well. And for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. If Christ, verse 17, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Because there is no propitiation of sins without Christ. But Christ in, and there is a redemption. In other words, we may as well perish with the rest of the world. But no, we will not look at it that way. We will not look at the way Christendom purports it. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Scripture says clearly, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, clearly shows that he is the means of salvation. If we go back to Acts chapter 4, I know we started out with that particular one, but we need to compare this particular testimony with another. Acts chapter 4 and verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, let's confirm it with another part of Scripture and go back to Romans. I'll go forward to Romans, I should say. And verse chapter 5 and verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, that is, in a set time, time only known to God, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, and much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The atonement. The atonement, being reconciled to God through Christ. So shall we continue to live as men most miserable, with our faith being vain? knowing that in due time we shall die. No. Christ has opened the way to salvation through his death and resurrection. But there is yet a further requirement that God has appointed for all believers of the truth to become united in Christ. And that is Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We became associated with his death. So that further requirement is a full immersion in water, known as baptism. That is essential after belief, repentance, and a full confession of faith in the first principles of the oracles of God. By doing so, this is a person's open declaration of obedience to God's commandment. Galatians 3 verse 27 says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've been associated with him. Association with Christ. Know we not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, our way of life before we had belief in Christ, is crucified with him in his likeness. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. And if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But that in he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And here is an instruction. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Forgiveness of sins is an important aspect. And your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. By nature, we are in Adam. By the gospel and baptism, we are in Christ. Our warfare goes on. A carnal mind against the spirit mind. Fill yourself with the spirit mind, and that's not good. Carnal mind's not going to have dominion over you, because you're full of the spirit mind. But you lose that, and the carnal mind will take over. So there's this constant warfare of faith. If we go to John chapter 17, which our president read for us. Being at verse 6, Jesus says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world, his disciples, the apostles, those that believe in him. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Belief is an English verb. It means to do something about it. Do it. Faith is an English word. It's an English noun. But they are conjoint. Faith and belief are together. They're inseparable. They have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that being Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come out to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, and all who believe in Jesus will suffer spite from the world, because they are not of the world. They are different, even as I am not of the world, because he was different. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil of the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. The gospel message, the word of the truth of the gospel, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, to continue preaching the truth. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, those that will come after. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world. It was in the Father's plan from the beginning. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, and it is evident today, is it not? But I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So we can see a close-knit association with God, the Creator, his Son, Jesus Christ, and those that believe in him for salvation. By our being in Christ, through baptism, we become united. all what I've read out there is talking about a unity, a coming together as one, as in the atonement, being reconciled to God. It talks about unity of faith. Holy, separate from the world and all its wickedness. This was the aim that Jesus wanted to achieve. Therefore, we may be in the world, but through Christ, we are not of the world. For our sakes, Jesus sanctified himself, that in the truth, we might be sanctified. We'll go to the last quotation I'm going to this evening, and that's Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I begin at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, the ecclesia. And he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, as the ecclesia is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands to everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the ecclesia and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious ecclesia, a glorious body, one united body in the faith, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Holy and without blemish. Christ loved and wanted it. He aimed for this to be achieved, that all men should come to repentance and believe in him. Alas, we see through our own eyes the evidence. The minority. Here and there a little. But this is the means of our salvation. He is our redemption. To refuse this offer of salvation is utter foolishness. We earnestly appeal to your better judgment to read and understand the truth of the word of God before the door of opportunity closes. As for us, we shall always give thanks unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.